The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Ken Ham and is entitled Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at www.compass.org.
Well, you know, with an Australian accent, it was interesting to be announced at a church recently where the pastor said, well, our speaker today looks like Abraham Lincoln and speaks like Crocodile Dundee. So I guess that's what you got. Well, I wanted to talk about this whole topic of creation evolution in the book of Genesis. I want to do it in a particular way here this evening because a lot of people don't realize how important this topic is. And I want to relate it to what's really happening in the culture. Because as a number of Christian leaders have commented recently, in a sense, it seems like Christians are losing the culture war in America. Because let's face it, America has the largest number of churches, Bible colleges, seminaries, Christian colleges, Christian bookshops, resources, Christian radio and TV in the world. And yet, it's becoming less Christian every day. There's something dreadfully wrong. What is wrong? I believe the church is not touching the culture like it should be, but what has happened is that the culture is infiltrating the church. In fact, it's interesting to note the Barna Research Group talking about teens from church homes. When asked to estimate the likelihood they'll continue to participate in church life once they're living on their own, says the level is about one in every three teens, about 30%. It's pretty alarming, isn't it? So what is wrong? What's going on? Well, I wanted to address that by using a particular Bible verse here this evening, John chapter 3 and verse 12, where Jesus said this, if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe them, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I want to apply that in a particular way this evening to answer that question as to why America is becoming less Christian every day. What's happening? Why increasing abortion, homosexual behavior, lawlessness, euthanasia, suicide, pornography, and so on? See, the earthly things. Let me ask you this question. Does the Bible touch on geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, chemistry, physics? The answer is yes, it does. It does. And I'm going to say to you that if you can't believe those things in the Bible, how can you believe the message of salvation that's based in the history concerning those things? You see, for instance, does the Bible talk about geology? Well, it describes a global flood. How's that for a geological event? The Bible touches on geology. If there was such an event, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And by the way, you do, but... Hey, you know what the world teaches? Through the public schools, the media? The world teaches there never was a global flood. If what the world teaches is correct, then the Bible's geology is wrong. The Bible touches on biology. It says God created distinct kinds of animals and plants, each to reproduce after their own kind. Yes, the Bible touches on biology. Oh, by the way, you know what the world teaches? The world teaches that one kind of animal changed into another over millions of years, and so you see, if what the world teaches is correct, the Bible's biology is wrong. The Bible touches on anthropology. It says that all people are descendants of one man, Adam. That Adam was made from dust, Eve from his side. Oh, by the way, if that anthropology is the way the Bible states, the world says we all go back to some ape-like ancestor going back millions of years and so on. If what the world teaches is correct, then the Bible's anthropology is wrong. The Bible touches on astronomy. It says that God made the earth first covered with water, and the sun, moon, and stars were made on day four. You know what the world teaches? The world teaches a big bang. Billions of years ago, the sun came before the earth, contrary to what the Bible says. Then the earth was a hot, molten blob that cooled down over millions of years. Oh, by the way, if what the world teaches is correct, then the Bible's astronomy is wrong. You see, I want to apply it in this way. Jesus said, if I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe them, how will you believe when I speak of heavenly things? If you can't trust the Bible's geology or the Bible's biology or the Bible's anthropology, if you can't trust the Bible's astronomy, if you can't trust those earthly things that are a part of the history from the very beginning that lead up to the message of Jesus Christ, if you can't trust the earthly things, how can you trust the spiritual things? If the Bible's history is not correct, how can you trust the message of salvation? After all, Christianity is not based in interesting stories. Christianity is based in real history, isn't it? If the events of Jesus Christ's birth, death, resurrection didn't happen in history, how can we be saved? If we don't all go back to one man in history of whom we're all descendants, then what does it mean that we're sinners? Why is Jesus called the last Adam? Who did he come to save? How could you preach the message of salvation? That whole history from Adam through to the present, which Jesus Christ stepped into that history, encompasses geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, physics, chemistry. But the world says that part of the history is wrong. And if that is wrong, how can you trust the message of salvation? You see, one of the things that I emphasize when I'm teaching people and teaching children is that the Bible is what I call the history book of the universe. See, I fear that one of the problems we have in our churches today is that many people look on the Bible as a book of stories. They look on the Bible as a book of religion, a book about salvation. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible is much more than that. The Bible is a book of history, isn't it? And Jesus Christ stepped into that history. In fact, when you go through the Bible, and this is the history that we're going to be putting in a creation museum that we're building in the greater Cincinnati area, people will walk through biblical history. We want to show them that the Bible's history concerning geology, biology, astronomy, and so on is true. You can trust it, which is why you can trust the message of salvation that comes out of that history. And in fact, as you read through what the Bible says, God created in 6 days. Hey, you've got astronomy, biology, geology, physics, chemistry, all there in those 6 days. And then the Bible tells us everything was very good. The first man, Adam, sinned and death came into the world. Corruption entered. Hey, that affects geology because there are dead things in geology. Isn't that right? Fossils. And then we have the event of Noah's Ark, a catastrophe. The flood of Noah's day, geological event, biological event. And then we have the event of the Tower of Babel, anthropological event. God gives different languages, thus forming different people groups all over the earth. Jesus Christ steps into that history, dies on a cross, and raised from the dead, and one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come, the consummation of all things, the restoration of all things. And one of the things that we have to recognize is this, that I believe a lot of the church has lost the Bible's history concerning those things, and we treat the Bible more as a book of stories, which is one of the reasons why so many people today can't defend their faith and don't know how to answer the questions of a skeptical world. You see, the Bible to me is a set of glasses. I had to put on these glasses once I got over 40 so you could read things. People tell me once you get over 40, you know you're living. You don't. You know you're dying once you get over 40. But so I had to put on these glasses. Do you realize the Bible to the Christian should be a set of glasses which we put on so that we can look at the world and understand the world? We have the big picture of geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, and so on to give us the right history so that we can correctly go out to look at the evidence that we see in the world and understand it and use real science to confirm that. In other words, the Bible needs to be foundational to all of our thinking. Not that we add ideas to the Bible has to be foundational to our thinking and should be a set of glasses which we put on so that we can understand the universe. See, let me give you a practical example. One of the most asked questions I get asked is this one. How do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? By the way, who'd like to know that? How do you fit dinosaurs in the Bible? I mean, honestly, would you like to know? Okay, good. Well, here's the answer. It's in two words. You don't. Now you might say, wait a minute, don't you believe in dinosaurs? Well, of course I do. I've actually met Christians that don't, by the way. Because dinosaurs are so equated with millions of years and evolution. I had an argument with a pastor's wife not that long ago who was arguing with me. And she said, but you talked on dinosaurs to my kids. Yes, but dinosaurs never existed. She taught her kids they were a fraud because she didn't know what to do with dinosaurs. So what do you do when you go in a museum and see all those bones? And the kids ask, Mum, what about all those bones? What bones? I don't see any bones. What are you talking about? Of course dinosaurs existed. But you know why I say you don't fit dinosaurs into the Bible? See, people today are perplexed. How do you fit the World Trade Center into the Bible? How do you fit fossils into the Bible? How do you fit the Grand Canyon into the Bible? How do you fit all this death and suffering we see in the world in the Bible? How do you fit dinosaurs into the Bible? I say, no, you've got to understand. You don't take man's interpretation of the evidence, man independent of God who interprets evidence, and try to fit that to the Bible. You use the Bible to give you the right foundation, to have the right framework, the right way of understanding so you can approach the evidence correctly. You use the Bible to explain dinosaurs, and real science in the present will confirm that. It's a whole different way of thinking. You see, we've got to understand. Do you realize that creationists, evolutionists, Christians, non-Christians all have the same universe? In fact, we have the same earth. In fact, we have the same science. You know, I always seem to cause some of my opponents to be perplexed when they get on radio with me to debate me or something like that. And they say, well, you're on about religion, we're on about science. And I say, actually, I have no problem with your science. It's not your science that's the problem. It's your beliefs concerning the past that's the problem. I believe in the science of genetics, the science of natural selection. Real science in the present, we all agree on. It's what you do with that science in relation to the past. That's where we disagree. And real science in the present actually supports the Bible. In fact, we all have the same facts, don't we? See, the fight's not about facts, not about science ultimately. It's really about how you interpret science, how you interpret those facts, which depends upon your belief system to start with. See, creationists and evolutionists all have the same dinosaurs, but we have different ways of explaining dinosaurs. That's because there are people who start independent of God, who believe in millions of years and so on. They go and apply that to dinosaurs, and sadly many Christians say, oh, how do you fit that into the Bible? Well, no, if you understand the Bible's history, we know dinosaurs were made on day six alongside of Adam and Eve. We know they were vegetarian before sin. We know two of every kind hopped on board Noah's Ark. We know others drowned and you find their bones. And we know that the representatives came off the ark, lived in the present world, and a lot of animals have become extinct, and so have the dinosaurs, and there it is in less than 30 seconds. And by the way, there's a lot of real science in the present that confirms that, and we put that in our literature and so on, so that you can get the details. But see, you know why I find that many Christians can't answer questions about dinosaurs, the age of the earth, and see, I've traveled around the world for the last 25, 30 years, and you know what I find? People ask the same basic questions over and over again. You know the questions they asked? Questions like, so where did God come from? And where did Cain get his wife? And how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? And where did Cain get his wife? And what about carbon dating? And where did Cain's wife come from anyway? And what about dinosaurs? Where did Cain get his wife? What did he do with all these ape men? And who was Cain's wife anyway? And does anyone know the most asked question I've ever been asked? Hey, do you know why they ask those questions, by the way? You believe the Bible? You believe in Adam and Eve? Where did Cain get his wife? Defend your history. Who wrote the Bible anyway? Why is Christianity better than Buddhism? And where did the Bible come from? And how did Noah get all those animals on the ark? There never was a global flood. He couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. We got all these ape men. That story in the Bible's not true. And you know what many Christians do when they're confronted with those questions today? They say, oh, don't worry about that. Just trust in Jesus. And you know what people increasingly are saying? But that stuff about Jesus comes from a book that they think science has proved you can't trust. If you can't trust its geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, if you can't trust its science, why should we trust the message of salvation that comes out of that book? And increasingly we have generations that have come through a culture where we've lost the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. And we can be out there today preaching, trust in Jesus. And by the way, that's what we want to preach. We want people to trust in Jesus. The problem is increasingly the culture is not hearing the message because they no longer believe the book that we preach from is authoritative. Increasingly that's what's happening. See, let me give you a practical example. I believe that a lot of our Sunday school literature has really missed the mark. You know why? You know what we tend to do? And wait till I explain this fully before you get upset with me. Australians are pretty blunt, you see. We have to tell it like it is. But you know what we do? We teach Bible stories. You know what I mean by that? Jonah and the great fish, the feeding of the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark. And you say, but don't you believe all those things? Yes. What's wrong with that? I want to ask you a question here tonight. If I was to ask the average Sunday school teacher in America, tell me, Mrs. Brown, you know, you've been teaching Sunday school for 140 years or something, but I said that in Jamaica and they said, Mrs. Brown does teach Sunday school, she's about that old. But if I ask the average Sunday school teacher, and I'm not knocking Sunday school teachers, please don't get me wrong, but if I said, tell me, in Sunday school, do you teach geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, what's the answer going to be? No. Why not? What do you teach in Sunday school? Or about Jesus and the Bible? Oh, I see. Well, tell me, where do kids learn about geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology? What's the answer going to be? School. Oh, I get it. Did you know that even though the Christian school movement, homeschool movement is very big in America, still 85-90% of children from church homes still go to public schools. And you know what they're taught in public schools? They're taught against the Bible, by and large. The Bible's been thrown out of public schools, by and large. Prayer, creation, and so on. They're taught a history each day that contradicts the Bible in geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology. Do you know what's happened for generations now? Students are being taught each day, the Bible's history is wrong, the Bible's geology is wrong, the Bible's astronomy is wrong. I mean, it mightn't be said like that, but in effect, that's what's happening. You can't trust the Bible's geology, biology, astronomy. They're being taught a history that contradicts the Bible, and then the kids come to church, and we teach them these wonderful Bible stories from the Bible. And friends, I believe we've lost it. You say to me, do you mean we should be teaching geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology in Sunday school? Absolutely. And then people say to me, wait a minute, I don't have a PhD in genetics. How can I teach that in Sunday school? No, you missed the point. You see, I'll give you an example. It's like with dinosaurs.
The Bible gives you the big picture of history in geology, biology, astronomy. See, the Bible's not a science textbook. I was at a university once and a young man jumped up and he said, "But the Bible's not a science textbook." I said, "You're right, and I'm glad about that because science textbooks change every year. If the Bible was a science textbook, we'd really be in trouble, wouldn't we?" But where the Bible touches on science, can we trust it? Yes. But you see, today generations of kids in our churches don't know that. Because they're taught something else in the public schools and through the media. They think that real science is millions of years and so on, and the stuff they're taught at school, the Bible, well, it's all about those stories about Jonah and the big fish and Paul's missionary journey and Jesus and that stuff. So you give me an example. Take Noah and the Ark. I had somebody say to me, "Oh, our Sunday school literature is creationist, really?" Yeah, look, it's got the account here of Noah and the Ark. Noah goes on the Ark, and then there's a flood, and the wicked people drown, and only the animals and the eight people on the Ark, the land animals saved, and so on. And you need to be like Noah and go into the Ark. Jesus is our Ark of salvation. See, isn't that wonderful? And I said, "You know what? I see a problem." They said, "What's the problem?" I said, "It doesn't connect to the real world." "What do you mean, connect to the real world?" I said, "I'm out there." I was a public high school teacher, for instance, in Australia. But I get on radio, I get on TV, I travel all over the world. You know the questions people ask? "How did Noah get all the animals on the ark? There's not enough water to cover the earth anyway. Noah's flood never happened. What about all these dating methods? Where did Cain get his wife?" Do you know what they're really saying? The Bible's account of history is not true. Its geology is not true. Its biology is not true. You know what we do? We teach it as a wonderful story, but the kids are being taught, what they're being taught is, it couldn't have happened. Because Noah couldn't get all the animals on the ark. There's not enough water to cover the earth. You see, if we really understood where the culture was at in our Sunday schools and churches, as we teach the Word of God, we should be saying to ourselves, what does the world do right now to undermine the Bible? What is it doing to convince people in their minds the Bible can't be trusted? I need to answer those questions. I need to equip people to defend their faith, show them the Bible connects to the real world. It connects to the fossils. It connects to biology. It connects to geology. We can trust the Bible's history so that they have answers, so that they can be assured that the message of salvation that comes out of that book can be trusted also. What a difference if we started teaching like that in our churches and Sunday schools. You know, it's interesting. In the Barna Research Report, they said this: "One unmistakable indication of the brewing trouble comes from the response to a question concerning how likely teens say they are to attend church once they're independent. After they graduate from high school and move away from home, just 2 out of 5 teens contend it's very likely they will attend a Christian church on a regular basis. Another 2 out of 5 say it's somewhat likely. What makes these figures more alarming is that questions of this type typically produce an overestimate of future behavior. If we apply a correction factor to these responses, we would estimate that about 1 out of every 3, nearly 30% of teenagers is likely to attend a Christian church after they leave home." That's pretty alarming, isn't it? What is happening? I believe what's happened, friends, is this. By and large in the churches, we teach Bible stories. We teach these wonderful things, devotional messages. And they're wonderful messages for those that believe the Bible. But increasingly, they're being taught the Bible's not true. You know, it's not something that's happened overnight. It's not something little Johnny got up one morning and said, "Oh, I was taught such and such at school. Oh, the Bible's history can't be true. Oh, why should I trust the message of salvation? Why should I go to church?" You know what happens? It's generation after generation after generation after generation. The more the church disconnected the Bible from the real world, the more the church just teaches the Bible as a book of devotions, a book of theology, it's something to do with up in here, the more they let the world teach the kids what they perceive is real history out there concerning geology, biology, and so on, after generation after generation, it's a way of thinking that permeates the culture, permeates their mind. Till we get to today, you'll find increasingly kids from church homes do not respect the Bible's authority. Do not believe in absolutes. Do not believe you can trust its history. In fact, I like to put it this way. More and more we see these kids saying, "Well, the Bible really can't be trusted in the scientific age. After all, the world has taught ape men millions of years, all these dating methods and so on, and it's attacked the Bible's history. What's the church going to do?" You know, increasingly, and please don't misunderstand me when I say this, but increasingly it's, "Well, trust in Jesus." And what I'm saying is, yes, trust in Jesus, but we need to be saying, we can defend our faith. We can give you reasons for what we believe. We can show you that we can defend the Bible's history and so on, which is why we can trust it from Genesis to Revelation, and we can trust the message of salvation that comes out of that book. You see, we've lost that foundation. And sadly,
Sadly, increasingly, I look on the world as being like a Concorde jet. They're out there just flying along. We've got all this information, ape men, millions of years, and so on. And the church is way behind in a little plane saying, trust in Jesus. We need to be in the Concorde jet ahead of them saying, we've got the answers. We can defend our faith. You know, it's interesting. Bruce Willis, how many of you heard of Bruce Willis? You watch those programs? Anyway, Bruce Willis was interviewed for newspaper and he said this. Organized religion used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, you're going to burn in hell. Unfortunately, with what we know about science, anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in fire and brimstone anymore, so organized religion has lost that voice to hold up their moral hand. Do you realize what he's saying? You people are out there saying abortion's wrong, homosexual behavior's wrong, trust in Jesus, but you're preaching a message that comes from a book that in his eyes science has shown you can't trust, so why should he listen to what we're preaching? And friends, that's one of the reasons why I believe we're losing the culture war in America. In fact, you look at England today. England, from a Christian perspective, is basically dead. And where England is today, America will be tomorrow, unless we get back to the authority of the Word of God and show the world that the Bible's history is true, its geology, biology, astronomy is true. We can defend our faith. We just don't have a blind faith about Jesus. We have a logical, defensible faith based in a word you can trust. What a difference that would make. You know, in 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that is in you. And by the way, he also says with meekness and fear. And that's very important too, to be meek in the way we do it. We need to be out there putting those biblical reality glasses on. Now, I don't have the time to go through and show you how to do that tonight with all sorts of answers. I mean, that's why we produce literature, to enable you to do that, to equip you. That's why my burden is to get material into people's hands so that you can do that. But let me just give you an example of some of the sorts of things that we should be giving answers to. What about all the different people groups that evolutionists called races? Actually, we all have the same people groups. Can you really trust the Bible's anthropology? Well, the answer is yes. Because when you understand the Bible's history, that we all go back to one man, Adam, and we have eight people on a boat, and we have the Tower of Babel, when you understand all of that, and you understand a little bit of basic genetics, you can explain how you can get all the different people groups who split up from the Tower of Babel. You split up the gene pool, and you're going to get distinct characteristics in different groups all over the world, but we all go back to one man, one woman. Actually, even the secular world, particularly after the Human Genome Project and so on, are saying, wow, the more you look at our genes, in other words, the more you look at real science, the more we realize there is only one race. They came out recently and said that. They said, we have found there's only one race. Wow, what a revelation. But why hasn't the church been out there saying that all along if they believe the Bible's history? Hey, real science confirms the Bible's anthropology. And by the way, we do have answers to where did Cain get his wife. We do. If you want to find out, there's a book out there for $10.99. You can get it later and you can get the answer. But hey, Genesis 5:4 says Adam had sons and what? That's right, daughters. Brothers obviously married sisters originally, because people say, you're not allowed to marry your relative. I've got news for you. If you don't marry your relative, you don't marry a human. Then you really got a problem. By the way, Abraham was married to a close relative. We don't marry close relatives today. God brought in a law against that with the Israelites at the time of Moses. Because, see, genetically, the more mistakes have added up because of sin, it's a problem today, but it wasn't a problem generations ago. And provided it was one man for one woman for life, there was nothing really different about a brother and sister marriage originally as a man and woman getting married today. Provides in accord with the doctrine of marriage in the Bible. We found out that all human beings basically have the same skin color. Just a matter of how much or how little of it you have. You know, there are people that, for instance, say there are white people and black people and so on. Well, I got news for you. Well, I was going to show you something white here, but part of this page is white. Can you see that white part of that white page? Yeah. People say, I'm a white person. If I look like that, I'd be dead. There really aren't any white people, there really aren't any black people. We all have a pigment called melanin. It's easy to understand from the Tower of Babel. Again, a little bit of the science of genetics, real science we can trust. It's just different shades because of the genes that were split up from the Tower of Babel. Very easy to understand. Hey, we can have answers. What about all the
all the groups like the Australian Aborigines and so on, but don't they look real different to other groups? No, they're 100% human. In fact, they have legends handed down from their ancestors collected before missionaries met them that sound like Genesis 1 to 11. Where do you think they got them? From Noah. Back to Adam. Been handed down and changed, the real records in the Bible. Hey, that's true of the Eskimos, American Indians, Fijians, Hawaiians. In fact, evidence from all over the world, the Bible's anthropology is true. Isn't it exciting? It really is. What about the Bible's biology? What about all these animals? I mean, in school we're told all the changes you see in animals, like changes in dogs, isn't that evolution? Can you really trust the Bible's biology? Well, you can, because when you look at those animals through biblical glasses, God made distinct kinds of animals and plants to reproduce after their own kind. And you know the interesting thing? When you look at those dogs, what were they? Dogs? What are they? Dogs? What will they be? Dogs? Is that evolution? No, that's just what? Dog. You get the idea. People say, but how do you get all those different species? Isn't that evolution? No. You imagine the history concerning Noah's Ark. Two dogs on Noah's Ark, Christians and non-Christians, all agree that all dogs are the same kind. So you imagine two dogs that come off Noah's Ark, they fall in love and have kids, and their kids get married and so on and have kids, and you end up with lots of dogs. But as the population of dogs splits up and the gene pool splits up, just like with humans at the Tower of Babel, with dogs, what happens? Eventually, you get different combinations of genes in different areas, and some survive better in some areas than other areas, and you end up with all these different varieties of dogs, but they're still 100% what? 100% dogs. That has nothing to do with molecules to man evolution. It's the opposite of molecules to man evolution. We need to teach our kids that, because they're taught those changes support molecules to man evolution. They don't when you understand them. Hey, real science supports the Bible. We can have answers. Isn't it exciting? What about the Bible's geology? What do you do with the Grand Canyon? I remember standing there with an evolutionist who said, a long time and a little bit of water did this. I stood there and said, a lot of water and a little bit of time did this. Hey, can you really believe the Bible's geology? Hey, if the Bible's right, there was no death before sin, there was a global flood. Hey, when you look through your biblical glasses at the Grand Canyon, those layers contain dead things. If death came after sin, you can't have layers formed before sin. If there was a global flood in the days of Noah, well, then you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And you know what you find? You find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Because I have people who say to me, but there's no evidence for a global flood. Where's the evidence for a global flood? All you see are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. I don't see any evidence for a global flood. Hey, by the way, then we can teach students that all those dating methods have problems. We could spend a whole evening just on that. There was a basalt layer in Australia dated by potassium-argon dating, dated to 45 million years old. But there was some wood in the basalt that hadn't petrified. It was dated by carbon dating to be 45,000 years old. 45,000-year-old wood and 45 million-year-old rock. Slight discrepancy. But we can show them those things to say, hey, you can trust the Bible's geology. And you know what? Because you can trust the Bible's geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, you can trust the Bible's morality and its salvation. Because you see, what you believe about your history not only affects geology, biology, and so on, but it affects how you view the whole of life. The earthly things and the spiritual things, the heavenly things, are all tied together. For instance, if you take Genesis the way Jesus did, how did Jesus take Genesis? Well, when he was asked about marriage that concerned Genesis, he said, haven't you read, he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, twain will be one flesh. You know where he quoted from, by the way? Genesis 1 and 2. You know what he's saying? You want to understand the doctrine of marriage? The doctrine of marriage is true, one man for one woman. Why? Because the biology is true in Genesis. Because God took dust, made a man, took his side, made a woman. Because the history is true, the biology is true, the doctrine is true. You know, we have these people today say, oh, the issue of homosexual behavior. We even have people in our churches saying, oh, it's a difficult issue. Difficult issue, my foot. The history in Genesis is true. God made a man and a woman, not a man and a man. It is simple when you believe the biology in the Bible. The answer's right there. By the way, not just marriage. Do you realize every single biblical doctrine of theology, ultimately, directly or indirectly, is based in the biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry, physics, based in the history in Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is he called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have dominion? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there a curse? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there death in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Do you get the idea? Hey, if you wanted to attack the doctrines of Christianity, the morality of Christianity, the message of salvation of Christianity, one of the best ways is to convince generations of people that the Bible's history is not true, particularly in Genesis 1 to 11, which is foundational to all of that. That's where the world has attacked, and much of the church has said, well, we'll teach the Bible stories, you can teach the history, and we didn't deal with that in our churches and Sunday schools, and we wonder why we're losing the culture. See, if you take Genesis the way Jesus did, God told Adam and Eve to eat plants, fruits. He told the animals to eat plants. In fact, we were vegetarian to start with. There weren't any hot dogs in the Garden of Eden. But after the flood, God said, now I give you all things to eat, everything, which means you can eat a hot dog because that describes a hot dog. Particularly American hot dogs. But anyway, it's... Hey, you know why this is an important point? If you take Genesis to Revelation consistently, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, I believe you can come to no other conclusion than death, bloodshed, disease, and suffering is a consequence of sin. See, let me ask you a question. Do you think at the end of the sixth day of creation, God said everything was very good? Do you think the world was already full of cancer? Think God calls cancer very good? Here's the thing. Most church leaders I find in America say you can believe in millions of years. Friends, you believe in millions of years, you've got cancer before sin. See, the idea of millions of years came from the belief that all those fossil layers were laid down over millions of years. That's where it came from. And those fossil layers, when you look at them, evidence of pain, evidence of death, of disease, diseases like cancer. Did you know there are dinosaur bones that show evidence of diseases like cancer? Many of the diseases we have in the present world today, we see evidence of in the fossil record. Thorns, supposedly hundreds of millions of years old in the fossil record. The Bible says thorns came after sin. Hey, if God called all that very good, then we have a major problem. A major problem. You see, if you remember, God told Adam, Adam, you can eat of all the trees. There's one tree you're not to eat of, because if you do, you will surely, what? Die. And we know that Adam rebelled. He took that fruit. And we rebelled in Adam. That's what Paul makes clear in Romans 5. What Adam did, we did, because we have his nature. And we're descendants of him. And he represented us. And when Adam sinned, he really said, I want life without God. By the way, life without God means we wouldn't exist. We live in a world now where we have a taste of what we wanted, because God's given us a taste of life without God. Do you like it? We age, we get sick, we die. And people say, where's your God of love in the midst of all this death then? Hey, even though in a sense we told God we didn't want him, you know what the Bible says? God made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. The origin of clothing must have killed at least one animal. Why? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Why do you shed blood? The life of the flesh is in the blood. My favorite picture in one of our books, A is for Adam, is Adam and Eve and a slain lamb. The Bible doesn't say it was a lamb, but I pictured it as such, because here we have the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. There you have the gospel message in Genesis. In fact, Genesis 3:15. Do you realize Genesis 3:15 sums up the entire Bible? I put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. The gospel's preached right there in Genesis. Our God of love stepped into history to die for us, a picture of what was to come in Jesus. Of course, if you had death and bloodshed millions of years before sin, you've just destroyed the whole gospel. So that's why many Christian leaders don't realize, if you believe in millions of years, what does Paul mean that it's a groaning world? And if you believe in millions of years, what's your answer to people when they see people die? Because if you believe in millions of years, then God's responsible. If God said all that is very good, then we should blame God. You know, a lot of people did that on September 11th, didn't they? Why did God do this? But you see, if you look at death through biblical history, the right history, that it's an intrusion, it's an enemy. Doesn't Paul call death an enemy? This world is groaning. One day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Then we realize when a loved one dies. I had a brother who's 46 years old, a great Bible teaching pastor, just died on the 9th of June in Australia. I was over there while he was dying. He's been dying for a couple of years from a degenerative brain disease. Very, very sad. Horrible, in fact. You know, you look at that and you can say, "What? Why would God allow such a wonderful man of God to die like that?" But you know, because our family loved God's word and believed the history in the Bible, you know what we realized? You know whose fault it is? It's our fault. Because we sinned in Adam. You know what my brother taught in his church? And I put it in a book. In fact, I just released a brand new book. And half that book is, I co-authored it with one of our guys from Australia. And half that book that I wrote is all about the testimony of my brother Robert. It's called Walking Through the Shadows. And some of what he taught in his church to teach people that, hey, you know what? The most important thing is on this world that you be spiritually healed. Even the people Jesus healed had to die. Even the ones he raised from the dead had to die again. And that's why he taught people before he got this disease, you need to be spiritually healed because then when you die, you'll be totally healed. See, when you understand the origin of death, what a difference it makes. You know, I had people who came to me and they said, I'm glad I wasn't in the World Trade Center, I would have died. You know what I say to them? Don't worry, your turn's coming. You'll die. It's okay. See, I was shocked that there were many Christian leaders in America who on their websites and so on made statements like, we don't know why this happened and so on. I'm saying, whoa, wait a minute. Really, in essence, what happened on September 11th is no different to what happens every single day on planet Earth. People die. Why? Because of sin. Where's your God of love in the midst of this? You know where our God of love is? Even though we told God we didn't want him and we're living in a world groaning because of our sin, he stepped into history to suffer the curse of death on a cross and be raised from the dead to offer us the free gift of salvation. What a God of love. But you only understand that. You only understand that if you understand the geology in the Bible, that you can't have billions of dead things before sin. You can't believe in millions of years as a Christian and be consistent with the gospel. And that brings me to my final point. I'll make Bill happy. And that is this. You see, if you believe the Bible's history, we have a basis for absolutes. But if you believe in millions of years, you don't. And I want to show you why. You see, why do I believe in right and wrong? Hey, the Bible's true. The Bible's the absolute authority. I take God, his word. We have a basis for right and wrong. We have a basis for marriage. One man for one woman. Why? The Bible's biology is true. Its geology is true. We know the rightful place for sex. We have an absolute authority because the history is true. Now, I want you to look at this. George Barna said this. It's very alarming. If people do not accept the existence of absolute moral truth, we will not get very far by describing to them the consequences of their sin. Why not? Because if there is no absolute moral truth, then there can be no difference between right and wrong. That then means there really is no such thing as sin, which implies that there cannot be judgment. Without judgment, there is no condemnation. Without condemnation, there is no need to be saved. Without a need for salvation, Jesus becomes a good teacher who performs some mighty works, but the eternal need for such a savior is eliminated simply because there is no absolute moral truth. Now, look at this. 4 out of every 10 individuals currently involved in a Christian discipling process contend there is no such thing as absolute moral truth. Look at this. Another survey revealed that only half of all church leaders, 53%, believe there are moral truths that are absolute. While that is more than one-third of non-leaders, 36% who hold such a belief, it is substantially less than might be expected among individuals who extol the Bible as the source of moral truth. And then look at this one. A minority of born-again adults, 44%, and even a smaller proportion of born-again teenagers, 9%, are certain of the existence of absolute moral truth. Only 9% of today's teens in the church, he says from a survey, are certain about absolute moral truth. Why? What has happened? You know, I want to relate it to this. If you can't trust the earthly things, how can you trust the heavenly things? You see, if you've allowed people to be taught, you can believe in the Big Bang, you can believe in millions of years, it doesn't matter. You know what you're really saying? You can believe in the world's history. You can believe what the world is teaching you. You can reinterpret the Bible's geology. You can reinterpret the Bible's astronomy. And after you do that, generation after generation, people start saying, we can interpret anything in the Bible we want on the basis of outside ideas. We can reinterpret morality. And that's what's happening. Even in the church. And so today we see lawlessness and homosexual behavior and pornography and abortion, and we realize something's dreadfully wrong. We see the collapse of Christian morality, and we see an increase in secular thinking. We're saying, what's happened? What's happened is at a foundational level. Friends, what's happened is we've lost the authority of the Word of God. And I sum it up with two of my favorite diagrams, my castle diagrams. And we have a foundation of evolution, millions of years. That means man determines truth. See, you don't get millions of years from the Bible. You get millions of years from man's fallible dating methods. That means you're saying man is the authority. And you can reinterpret the days of creation on the basis of man's authority. And out of that comes that castle that all is relative. We can decide truth for ourselves. Why not anything you want? Then there's the foundation of God's Word and the castle of Christianity. The humanists are clever. How do you knock out Christianity? Well, don't aim for the resurrection or the virgin birth. That's too obvious. You aim for the history. Once the history's gone, the rest will go. And you know what much of the church is doing? Here, we'll help you by compromising with your history. And then they're looking up at all those issues, and they see those issues, and they say, we've got to be out there fighting abortion and defending the family. And I agree with that, don't get me wrong, but here's the problem. If we just deal with the social issues and don't deal with the importance of the foundational truths of the Bible beginning in Genesis and defend the Bible's history and reconnect the Bible to the real world and give answers for what we believe, you can fight those issues all you want, but in the long run, it's not going to work. And friends, I would like to suggest to you that it's not working. For all the billions of dollars spent by Christians on fighting these moral issues, we're still losing the culture. You know why? Because by and large, most Christian leaders who are fighting those issues will say, you can believe in the Big Bang, billions of years, that's not important, 6 days of creation, doesn't matter. Look, as long as you believe in Jesus and trust the message of salvation, and I'm saying, excuse me, it's a bigger picture than that. It's the doctrine of the Word itself. We've let whole generations believe that man can be an authority over the Word. We've got to get back to the Word of God. We've got to reconnect the Bible to the real world. We've got to show people that the world's history is incorrect. We've got to reestablish that foundation, knock out the wrong foundation of history, and fight those issues all at the same time. And most of all, I hope that what you've got from what I've said tonight is that we're going to go out and start preaching fervently, understanding that this book, the Bible, is not just a book of stories. This is not just a book of religion. This is the Word of God. It is the history of the universe. It's a history we can trust. We can trust its geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, physics, chemistry. We can trust its message of salvation. We can trust its message of morality. Let's reestablish the foundation of the authority of the Word in this culture so we can be more effective than ever in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Compass International is proud to present its first ever video for children. Filmed with the beautiful Northwest as a backdrop, a cast of over 50 children dramatize Hannah Hernard's classic Christian tale, Hind's Feet on High Places. A young crippled girl named Much Afraid is tormented by pride, bitterness, self-pity, and all of her other fearing relatives, until the kind shepherd leads her on a journey to the high places of the mountains in the kingdom of love, where perfect love casts out all fear. Join Much Afraid as she learns to lay down her will and accept the will of the shepherd in this compelling and imaginative allegory depicting the lessons of triumphing over evil, becoming acquainted with sorrow and suffering, and ultimately finding these things transformed into something incomparably precious. There are no obstacles which our Savior's love cannot overcome.
To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day, or find us on the web at www.compass.org.